exciting things about life here at St. Paul's has to do with the number of newcomers that we meet every Sunday. Some of you here today may be here for the first time, and we welcome you. People tend to come to a parish and sort of see if this is a place where they want to engage with and become part of, whether it's looking for a new parish, a new faith community, or perhaps they move to the Apex Cary area looking for a parish. But people come and they begin to kind of look, and eventually they make some kind of a decision to become engaged in the life of the parish, to be involved in a ministry or a committee or support the life of the parish in some way. Just since January of this past year, we have welcomed 142 new parishioners here into St. Paul's. And it's an exciting challenge, and to welcome people and to find a way for their journey to kind of engage with us here at St. Paul's. I know the clergy, we sat down a couple of weeks ago, as you know, Sally's on sabbatical, and BJ and I scheduled some more newcomer classes and inquirers classes, newcomers for those new to St. Paul's, inquirers classes for those who want to learn more about the Episcopal Church and become part of the Episcopal Church. And we would schedule them in the fall and in the spring. And we scheduled Sally pretty heavily, she doesn't know that yet. But it's an exciting time, an exciting time. One of the things I find about life here at St. Paul's is, from my perspective, is every Sunday is what I call the narthex conversations. In the narthex here, meeting people who are coming and going, particularly newer people, who have questions, who ask those initial questions. And a lot of the questions they ask have to do with what we're doing in this room right now. What we're doing when we gather together like this in prayer and worship. Many come from different traditions. Some come from Christian traditions that are more familiar with this kind of liturgical style. Others come from Christian denominations where all these robes and candles and crosses and processions, it's a whole new thing, a different kind of thing. They want to understand what it means. So what I would do today, August 2nd, middle of the summer, is take an opportunity to perhaps do more of a little teaching today than a homily. I'm not trying to avoid those readings. I'm not trying to avoid that reading from Samuel. It'll come back in a couple of years. Maybe we'll catch it then. But I want to take an opportunity to offer some teaching this morning. And for those of you new to St. Paul's, hopefully this will help you to understand some things. For those of you who are cradle Episcopalians, perhaps a new insight, a new understanding. If just a few of you benefit from this, I feel like I've been successful. I'd like to talk a little bit about what we do when we gather together as we are in worship today, when we celebrate the Eucharist. In a few moments, after the offering is brought forward and we prepare the table for the Eucharist, we will pray together what is called in the prayer book the Great Thanksgiving, often called the Eucharistic Prayer. The Eucharistic Prayer. It's that prayer that begins with the priest saying, "The Lord be with you, and also with you. Lift up your hearts, with the Lord." That prayer. Back up until the time of Our Father. I want to offer some thoughts on that prayer this morning that we pray together. We've discovered wonderful writings from the early church. From that time, we sometimes talk about the post-scriptural period of the church. Now, after the time the scriptures were probably written, those first couple of few hundred years in the life of the church, there's a document that's called the Didache. And in that document, we find writings that show us how early Christians gathered together to celebrate what we refer to as the Eucharist, how they did that. And there are actually prayers in those writings that kind of show us how they prayed, and remarkably how throughout these 2,000 years we still continue in that tradition and in that custom. And we have many Eucharistic prayers. There's Rite 1, which has 2, and also Rite 2, which has 4 Eucharistic prayers. I would hope that when the next prayer book comes along, the new prayer book is 30 years old. There's kind of always looking at what's down the line. But I hope we have more Eucharistic prayers that would perhaps enrich our worship with this. Some of our other Christian denominations have numerous Eucharistic prayers that have certain themes and ideas to convey. But I hope we don't name these prayers Eucharistic prayers A, B, C, and D, but perhaps we have a more kind of thematic way of expressing them. But These prayers have a richness to them, and while they're diverse and different in language, there are things that are common to all of them that are part of the Eucharistic prayer. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. The first thing is that the priest is the one who stands at the altar. As I've taught before, the priest is really the one who gathers the community, who brings the community together. The deacon is the one who sends the community forth into the world to live the life that they live. But the priest gathers the community. And so the priest appropriately stands at the altar and says that what is referred to as kind of the invitation narrative. That prayer, the Lord be with you, also with you, lift up your heart. It's kind of a dialogue, and we're entering into this prayer. And then the priest is the one whose voice pronounces the words. We're all praying this prayer together, but the priest's voice gives sound to it. And here are the common things that are in all of these Eucharistic prayers. Number one is, here's a word. If you leave with nothing today, leave with this word. Anamnesis. Anamnesis. A liturgy professor of mine in seminary 30 years ago or so once said to us, anamnesis is the antithesis of amnesia, simply meaning remembering is the opposite of forgetting. Anamnesis means to remember. To remember. In all of our Eucharistic prayers, we remember. Because not to remember is to lose our identity. As we get older, some of us older than others, we can begin to forget. And it becomes a very frightening thing for many. Because in forgetting, we can begin to forget who we are. Because our memories so help us know who we are. And so in the Eucharistic prayer, we remember. We talk about the You say you're the God, the great creator, you've sent prophets and sages, all these wondrous things we remember. Because in remembering, we're reminded of who we are and what we're about. So anamnesis. There's also another part of the Eucharistic prayer that the theological term is the epiclesis. The epiclesis. Simply meaning the calling down of the Holy Spirit upon these gifts of bread and wine and upon the gathered community. The prayer is we ask the Holy Spirit to come upon these gifts. And all of your clergy, we tend to have a little bit different choreography as we celebrate the Eucharist, different gestures we may use, but there is this sense of calling down the Spirit upon these gifts. Our brothers and sisters in the Eastern tradition, in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, some of their celebrations, they actually take out a liturgical kind of cloth and they wave it over the bread and wine. It's a very powerful symbol that creates this kind of breeze, this wind over the bread and wine to kind of represent that sense of the Spirit upon these gifts. We in the West are just very...
Who's do this?
First thing just. We call down the Holy Spirit. So we remember. We call the Holy Spirit down upon us and upon these gifts. And then also a part of every Eucharistic prayer has to deal with what we are oftentimes referred to as the words of institution. The words that we have found in the Scriptures, that the Gospel writers have shared with us, that have something to do with the Last Supper, that supper that Jesus gave to his disciples, where he took the bread, took the wine. This is my body. This is my blood. We have different poetic ways of expressing that, but that's the part we're saying. This is my body. This is my blood. Part of every Eucharistic prayer. And then finally, we conclude the Eucharistic prayer with what's called the Great Doxology. By him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. And we all say, Amen. Amen is always saying, yes. I'm saying, yes. Yes to remembering the wonders of God. Yes to the Spirit being upon us. Yes to what Jesus shared and gives to us in his body and blood. We say yes to this. And then we're invited to come forward and receive that Eucharist, receive that sacrament. In our tradition, in the Episcopal Church, we talk about the Eucharist being the real presence. We use that phrase, the real presence. We believe that this bread and wine has been consecrated and has become something that it was not previously. That is filled with God's presence, with the presence of Jesus, and we are also filled with that presence. This real presence. Some of you may come from other traditions. There are many of you who come from the Roman Catholic tradition who talk about the word transubstantiation. Say, well, our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters believe in the real presence, as do other Christian denominations. Our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters have chosen not only that the Lord is present in this bread and wine, but here's how. And that how is transubstantiation. That's how they explain it. In the Episcopal tradition, in our true Anglican wisdom, we don't try to define it. We don't try to define how God is present. We leave that up to God. But we honor the mystery. We honor the mystery of this presence, of this real presence. And in the Episcopal tradition, we believe that presence continues in that bread and wine. It has become something special to us, the presence of God among us, as this community has the presence of God. And so we take the Eucharist and we place it in that box there we call the tabernacle. It's a tabernacle when it's freestanding like that. If it's inside of a wall, it's called an armory. It's an armory. It's a place where we reserve the Eucharist. It's a place where we place the Eucharist if it is needed during the week to bring to our absent brothers and sisters. And it's always here as a reminder to us of that presence. And so we come forward to receive the bread and wine, to receive the body and blood of Jesus, this incredible presence. And then we are sent forth. We are sent forth from the gathered community to the community dispersed to be that presence, to bring that presence to our world. Because we too have been consecrated. We too have been transformed by the presence of God in our lives. I talk to our first graders, we have our communion class each year. I love the class where I talk to them about taking the bread and drinking that wine and feeling that presence in you and realizing that is such a sacred holy thing. That is Jesus coming into your lives. And we really can believe that. We really can live into that and go forth to bring that presence. Our world hungers for what Jesus has to offer us. It hungers for that presence. And we're called to receive that presence and sent forth to bring that presence into our world. Let us continue this journey together, this wondrous journey that we live. And 2,000 years later, from the time of the early Christians to now, we continue to walk that journey, continue to gather together week after week to celebrate this presence and be that presence in our world.